We're holding on page Samach Aleph in Beitza, paragraph labeled Daf Chof Aleph Amud Aleph Bominei, middle of Ois Gimel. So the Gemara is dealing with the fact that we know you're allowed to do Malachas Ochel Nefesh on Yom Tov, and that includes one of the Malachas you're allowed to do is Shechita. And then the Gemara had been discussing, again, we have Machlokas B'Sham of Isilul that we talked about yesterday, about whether you're allowed to bring certain kinds of Korbanos on Yom Tov. The Halacha is like this Hillel, of course, as it usually is, you are allowed to bring both Olus and Shlomim, but only your Olus Re'iyah and Shamei Chagiga, not just any Nedorim or Nedavis that you donated, that you pledged during the rest of the year. You can bring them during Chol Hamoed, not on Yom Tov. So the Gemara says, Bominet of Ivyas, Reb Ivyas Sova Merav Huna. So Reb Ivyas Sova asked Reb Huna, Behema Chetzi Shom Nochi, Vechetzi Asher Yisrael, suppose you have an animal that half of it belongs to a Goy and half to a Yid, Ma'ul Shoch Tov Yom Tov, will you be allowed to Shecht it on Yom Tov? Given that, the Gemara is going to talk about that you're not allowed to do Malachas Ochel Nefesh on Yom Tov for a Goy. And here the Goy owns half the animal, so then some of the Shechita is being done for him. So is it allowed? Omalei Mutter. So Rav Huna answers it's Mutter. Omalei, so Rav Ivyas Sava asks, V'chi ma ben zeh l'nedorim u'nedavis. So what's the difference between that and Nedorim u'nedavis? Nedorim u'nedavis also, you're not eating all of it. Some of it is going on the Mizbeach. And you say you're not allowed to bring those on Yom Tov. So why should you be allowed to shech this animal on Yom Tov when half of it is going to the goy? Omalei, so Rav Huna answered him, Urva Porach. A raven is flying, so Rashi says he sees the davar acher. He's distracting him with something else. As the Gemara is going to explain why he didn't want to give the answer. They tell cute Gleich Bertel with a teacher who's teaching a class or two chavrusas who are learning together, or however you want to tell the story, where they get to this Gemara and they're trying to figure out what it means, until one of them looks in Rashi and finally says it means he married him off to a pig. What do you mean? Well, he's Shia L'davar Acher, but that's not what it means. Of course, he's Shia really means it distracted him L'davar Acher to another matter. Rabbeinu Chananel says that what it means is, he's saying, this is a childish kind of question. This is the kind of question that kids who play with pet ravens might ask. It's not appropriate to you, as we're going to explain soon what the distinction is. And then there are a number of other explanations of what he meant by that. Ion Yaakov brings over here that the raven, we always find is a symbol of cruelty, because we do it, like we say in Davening, the baby ravens, their parents don't provide them with food, but Hashem does, so therefore they're a symbol of cruelty, but for that reason they're also, so he's saying, so Ion Yaakov says, in effect you're saying, since the Gemara is saying that this is already, it's already well into the day, and I'm tired, and I want to be able to eat my Yom Tov soda, so like you're being cruel to me by asking me a complicated question like that, which requires some thought, as he's going to go on to say, where it's not really the appropriate time for it. It's a good question, but nevertheless, he's saying this isn't the time for it. And so Ion Yaakov says, you're being misachzer alai, you're acting like a raven. Now, we also find in the Gemara that because the raven is the symbol of cruelty, it's also the symbol of a person who's completely into Torah and even to a certain extent neglects the needs of his family. We learned back in Eruvin, for example, where about one of the Chachamim, Rabbi Adi Ba'aba, I think, where he was going to go away to the yeshiva, and his wife asks him, so what are I and our kids going to eat? And he says there's still plenty of wild plants in the meadows. You can go collect them then. So in other words, So in other words, Torah is more important to him than anything else. So the Chassam Sofer says something along those lines over here also, that he's saying, now we learned previously in Sukkah that we learned a couple of days ago in this Masechta as well, that it's supposed to be Chetzi L'Hashem V'Chetzi L'Chem, half the Yom Tov is to be devoted to davening and learning, and the other half to eating. So Rav Huna is saying it's already the Urdiv part of the day, the time to be fartifed in Torah is over. We're already into the meal time. So then, why are you bothering me with this question when I don't have the head for it? As he's going to go on to say that I don't have the head for it right now. And one more explanation, the Chidag gives an explanation, and Ben Yehoyada says something similar, is that the word Urdiv can also be Meloshin. Well, the Chidag, he says Urdiv can be Meloshin Urdiv. As in, he says that the body is the oriv for the neshama, that it'll actually do its job and then do Torah and mitzvahs. So he's saying, right now my oriv, my body is feeling weak, and therefore porach, it's like it flew away, and I can't handle this right now. Anyway, so Kinofak, when Rav Yisava actually left, Omale Rabba Bray, so Rabba, the son of Ravuna, asked him, Lav Heiner Rav Yisava, the Mishtabach Lemar B'Gavei D'Gavir Rabbahu, wasn't this the very same Rav Yisava that you, Rebbe, always praise him, that he's a great person? So how could you dismiss his question like that? And now he left embarrassed. Omalei, so Ravuna answers, Omai Evidlei, what could I do about him? I'm today in the situation that can be described by the pasuk Samchuni Ba'ashishos, where the Raya, the woman in Shir Ashirim, representing the Jewish people, says, support me with Ashishos, which can either mean a type of cakes or barrels of wine, Rakduni Batapochim, they could spread out a bed for me of apples. So in other words, it's Yom Tov, Rashi says, I doused him to the rabbin, and now I was it was so hard on me that now I'm feeling very weak. So I need the ashishos and the tapuchim, I need a suda, I need to eat. And here Rabbi Ivya came and asked something that requires thought, and I didn't have the head for it, basically. So that's why I dismissed his question, or distracted him, or whatever, or hinted him with Urva Parach to say, in other words, I don't have the head for this right now. And the Gemara goes on to discuss, not here in Ein Yaakov, but in the actual Gemara, it goes on to discuss the distinction. The distinction is that when you have the animal belongs half to the goy, fine, half of it belongs to the goy. The fact is, you, the yid, are not going to be able to eat your portion unless you shech the animal. As the Gemara phrases it, yetzal kazayis basa below shchita. You're necessarily going to have to do a shchita in order to eat any of it. As opposed to the korbanos, as mishulchan gavoya kazahu, fundamentally they belong to Hashem, and Hashem grants you a portion of them, and that's not a valid reason to be bringing korbanos on Yom Tov when you can bring them after Yom Tov during Chol HaMoed instead. So that's the distinction. But it's not an obvious distinction, and therefore Rav Huna is saying that at this time, after I gave the drosha and after I'm weak and tired, is not the time to be getting into this kind of thing. Okay, the Gemara continues. Maisa b'Shimon HaTimni shaloi bo emesh lebeis hamedrash. It happened once with Shimon HaTimni. Rashi explains that Timni means he came from the city of Timnas, which we find in Sefer Shoftim, that was one of the cities of the Plishtim. We have a couple of episodes in Shimshon's career that take place in the city of Timnas. So a person from there is called Timni. With that said, I've seen people who suggest that maybe the word is supposed to be HaTimani, and maybe it means that he actually came from Yemen. So who knows? Anyway, so Rav Shimon HaTimni, Shaloi Bo Emesh LeBeis HaMedrash, one evening, it was a Yom Tov evening, he didn't come to the Beis HaMedrash. But Shachas Matzah Yehuda Ben Bava, in the morning, Rav Yehuda Ben Bava, one of his fellow Talmidim, met up with him. Omalei, and he asked him, "Name Malei Bosa Emesh LeBeis HaMedrash, why didn't you come to the Beis HaMedrash last night?" Omalei, so Shimon HaTimni answers, "Balashes Bali Reinu, a search party of Goyish soldiers came to our city." This is soldiers where they go, they're looking all around in the city to go and try to find things to plunder and steal and whatever, or to requisition for the army or for themselves, as the case may be. So, Obiksha locked up his color ear, and they were going to grab everything from the entire city. Because basically they were looking for food. So we shechted a calf for them, and we gave them to eat, and then we sent them off in peace. They were satisfied eating the calf, and they didn't bother us anymore. So that's why I couldn't come last night, because we were busy with all of that. Amalei, but Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava tells him, I'll be very surprised if your gain is not outweighed by your loss. You gained your money that this Balashes didn't go and steal all of it, but you lost out by breaking Yom Tov. Because the Torah says you're only allowed, when it says about Melechus Eichel Nefesh, Hulavada, you also Lachem, it can be done for you, that means, but not for Acherim, not for Goy. So you broke Yom Tov, and therefore you should realize that what you gained in terms of, in Gashmias, you lost a great deal more Baruchnis. I don't know if necessarily Moshe Nefesh, but at least to be Moshe their money, to not be over on that. So you say you could have given them money or whatever, even if they had taken everything of yours, still that doesn't justify being over on Yom Tov. Yeah. The Mishnah goes on. So the Mishnah talks about various things where different Chachamim So the Mishnah talks about that the usually the halacha is usually, of course, like the Siddur against Beis Shammai, but the Mishnah mentions three things in Hilchos Yom Tov in which Rav Gamliel held like Beis Shammai instead, and then therefore the Mishnah digresses to talk about Rav Elazar ben Azariah, that the Mishnah says Shloisha Dvarim, Rav Elazar ben Azariah Matir, Chum Oisrim. There are three things that Rav Elazar ben Azariah was Matir in Hilchos Shabbos and Yom Tov, and the Chum says also, some of them have to do with Hilchos Yom Tov, and one of them has to do with Hilchos Shabbos. Korosa Yotzeber, Tzurash Ben Karnei Avchola, his cow would go out on Shabbos with a strap or a ribbon tied between its horns. Now, the Gemara talks about Masechta Shabbos. You're allowed to have an animal wear gear outdoors that's necessary for Shmira to keep it from running away or from injuring itself or others or certain other things like that, but not in this case. The strap or the ribbon is only decorative, so you're not allowed to go out, so the animal allowed to have your animal go out on Shabbos with it. But Rav Elazar ben Azariah's cow did just that. And the Chum disagreed and said, you're not allowed to do that. So if you want to ask the member of Rav Elazar ben Azariah, Chodapora, have you laid? You're telling me Rav Elazar ben Azariah had only one cow? You're saying his cow? Every year, Rav Elazar ben Azariah would take as meiser from his herd 13,000, in the Gemara and Shabbos, it's 12,000 newborn calves from his flock for meiser. So that means every year, 120,000 new, or 130,000, according to our Gemara over here, new calves were born. So what do you mean? He had been hundreds of thousands of head of cattle. So why are we saying only porosai? Now, Tosfos brings up a question here and in some other places in Shas where it brings this, in Masechta Shabbos as well. Tosfos asks, what do you mean that he was taking Maaser Behemah? Now, like this, you took Maaser Behemah, of course, when the Beis Mikdash was standing, but the Gemara mentions that very shortly after the Churban, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai made a new takana that you shouldn't give Maaser Behemah anymore because there's no Beis Mikdash to bring it, and the only thing you can do is wait until it develops a mum, and with the problem of takola, that a person may end up, meanwhile, using the animal, he may end up shechting it without it having a mum, and then he's over on Shechting Kodesh and Bachutz, he may use it, and then he's over on Me'ilah, so Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, no more Maaser Behemah. Now, Tosfos calculates that, given we know that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah became Nasi when he was 18, and that was relatively few years after the Churban, so at the time of the Churban, he can't really have been old enough yet to be giving Maaser Behemah yet. So what do you mean? Every year, he was giving 12 or 13,000 calves as Maaser Behemah. So Tosfos gives a couple of answers. One of them is maybe Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai did not make that takana right away. Maybe it was only a couple of years later. So meanwhile, there's time for a couple of years after the Churban for Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah to be giving Maaser Behemah. Another possibility is when Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was a boy before he became Bar Mitzvah, the Beis Mikdash was still standing and his apotropos was taking Maaser Behemah on his behalf. Fine. When it says over here, he was taking, we don't mean he himself, we mean his apotropos. A third possibility, Tosfos says, is that maybe we don't mean Maaser Behemah, maybe we mean the tax that he would have to pay. The Roman Empire, they would take 10% of the newborn animals, and every year he was giving that. Anyway, whatever the case, the point is that he had hundreds of thousands of head of cattle, so what are you telling me that he only has one cow? So Tana, we learn in a Braisa, Loisha Loiho, so it wasn't actually his own cow, Elishal Shenta, it belonged to a woman, a neighbor of his, Hoisa. It belonged to his neighbor. Because Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah did not protest. Now he himself may well hold that it is mutter to do, but since the Chachamim disagree, he should have protested and he should have told her, the fact is you can't follow me, you have to follow the Roy. Therefore, Nikras Ashmo, therefore it's named after him, and it's called his cow, even though it really he wasn't. The Gemara and Shabbos mentions, from here we learn, when a person is able to be Moicha, and he doesn't, then the Issur is attributed to him. And in fact, the Gemara mentions that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah himself, he realized afterwards that he had acted, that he hadn't acted properly, and he fasted a huge number of fasts until his teeth turned black. The Altarev brings this in the Negeres HaTshuva as an illustration of the idea that we find that great tzaddikim would do huge number of fasts for seemingly minor avedas because they were, that, and he talks about it because that's the equivalent of bringing a korban. It's like the equivalent of bringing a korban oila, durin lacha shiritza praklit, that he wants to get completely back in Hashem's good graces. Ein sudden perek shlishi. So the perek continues to talk about the halachas of Yom Tov. It focuses a lot on the halachas of shechting animal, more on the halachas of shechting animals on Yom Tov. So it mentions like this: if you have a behemah masukenis, you have an animal that's dangerously sick, and if you don't shecht it, then it's going to die, and then you have a nevela, which is almost worthless. All you can do is sell the meat to goyim or give it to animals or what have you. So therefore, you want to shecht it. So then the Mishnah says that you can do that only if you're going to have a chance before Yom Tov is over to eat at least a kezias from it. And the Mishnah goes on to mention one opinion that says that even if you can only eat kezias mibeis shchitasa from the place where it's shechted from the neck, meaning where you don't really need to skin it, you can just take off a piece right there and eat it. So that leads the Gemara into a discussion. By the way, the Gemara does mention elsewhere. The Gemara mentions in Chulin that it is bali nefesh. People who are extra careful with these things will not eat from a behemoth masukenis like that. It brings about Yechezkel, where he says to Hashem, where when Hashem is asking him to eat something that to make food for himself, the famous Ezekiel bread in a very disgusting way, then he says, Hashem, I never ate to bali babafi b'sar pigul, and it means that I never ate from a behemoth masukenis. I never ate from this kind of situation where an animal was dangerously ill and they shechted at the last moment. Right. But nevertheless, you are allowed. The fact is, you are allowed to do that. So now the Mishnah describes that you're allowed to, provided that you can still eat from it on Yom Tov. So that leads the Gemara into a discussion. The Gemara brings that you shouldn't eat meat from an animal until you skin it. And the Gemara discusses, is that an Isser? Because what happens if after you skin it and you cut it open and whatever, you find that it's Terefa, and then turns out that you ate Terefa? Or is it just Derech Eretz? It's not the proper way to do, because it's like a gluttonous way of doing. Like, you can't wait to eat until it's actually skinned and whatever. Technically, by the way, as far as the salting, in principle, that's not such an issue, because Meikra Din, as long as the blood hasn't moved around in the veins and the capillaries, then you would be allowed to eat it without salting it. Only if it moves around, only then you have a problem. So you can have, for example, you can soak it in vinegar for a little while to constrict the blood vessels so the blood doesn't move around, and then technically you're allowed to eat it. So it's not an issue that you have to salt it, but there is the matter that you have to skin the animal and check it for traits. But the Gemara ends up saying that no, it's not a matter of Isser Beheter. You would be allowed to do it, as the Mishnah is saying. However, it's not Derech Eretz to do that, to act like a glutton like that. So in that connection, then the Gemara brings the following piece. Tanya, lo yecho adam shum o batzel me roshay. A person should not eat a garlic or an onion from its head. Meaning the head would be the end opposite the leaves, the root end. Because again, it's like Rav's Tonus, it's like he can't even bother to take the time to pull off the leaves before he starts eating it. Elamei Olav, he should only eat from the leaf end, because then necessarily he has to take off the leaves first, so then therefore that means that he's taking a little more time to eat it. I mean, if he does, then he's acting in a gluttonous way. This halacha is actually brought in Shulchan Aruch, and actually the Magen Avraham brings a very interesting thing there from the Aguda. The Sefer Aguda is an important Sefer Halacha from one of the later Rishonim. One of the later Rishonim, Rav Alexander Zuslein HaKoyin, was killed by Kiddush Hashem anyway, but so he wrote an important Sefer called Sefer Aguda. He was in the generation before the Maharil. It was in the mid-1300s, anyway. So the Magen Avraham brings from him, on Shabbos, though, you should have to eat from the head, because the same way as the Gemara mentions elsewhere, that during the rest of the week, you shouldn't bite into a kezias-sized piece of bread, because again, it looks like Rav Tonus, but on Shabbos, you should, to show that the Shabbos food is precious to you, so it is the same thing over here with this. Anyway. Kayotzeba, in a similar vein, lo yishta adam kosim v'asachas, a person should not drink a cup all at once. V'im shasa, harei ze gargar, and if he does, then again it means he's a gluttonous kind of drinker. A gargar is the equivalent for drinks of ravton for food. Ton and abanan, in this connection, we learn a braisa, which we learned from Pesachim as well. Hashosa kosim v'asachas, a person drinks down his cup all at once, harei ze gargar, then he's an overdrinker. Shnayim derech eretz, to drink in two gulps is the proper normal way. Shloshim, the gassi aruach, if he drinks three, then he's showing like he's an overproud person. Like he's so, like he's gonna be like one of these finicky kind of people who only drinks a little bit at a time. Now this is only talking about brings and shulchan aruch. We're talking about a normal sized cup, and we're talking about wine. If we're talking like a kelish school, then it's one thing. If we're talking about a large cup, then it's another thing. And if it's different kind of drinks also, for example, obviously you drink a cup of tea or coffee, you drink in many sips. That's not a problem. Okay. Further on this topic about not being in such a rush after shechting an animal to eat from the meat of it. This Rami Bar Abba was the one who says at the beginning of the sugya that you shouldn't eat from an animal until it's skinned and checked. So now he says, Chatsuva mekata raglein derashiay. The chotsuv cuts off the feet of the Rishon. A chotsuv, Rashi explains, is a type of plant we find it mentioned in a few places in Shas where the roots of it go straight down, very deep down into the ground. Unlike the roots of most plants, which spread in different directions, the roots of the chotsuv grow straight down. Therefore, it's usable as a boundary marker. When you have a chotzer planted on the boundary, then it marks off very exactly where the boundary of one field ends and another one begins. And in fact, the Gemara in Baba Basra tells us that when Yeshua divided up Eretz Yisrael, he used chotzer plants to divide up whose land is whose, to mark off whose boundary is whose. Nowadays there was a plant that's native to Eretz Yisrael even now, and Taka has like that. It has a bulb that grows deep underground and roots that go straight down. It's called modern Hebrew chatzav. In English it's called squill. So maybe that's the plant we're talking about over here, maybe something else. Whatever the case, it cuts off the feet, meaning in other words, it disproves the Rishoyim. In the sense, when you have people who steal other people's land or a masig gvul where they encroach on other people's boundaries, so then, they should learn from the chotzav. Look, the chotzav doesn't encroach on anybody else. Its roots go straight down below it. It doesn't encroach on any other plant's territory. So therefore, a person should learn from that, not to behave the same way. And here, these Rishoyim don't do that. Marsha brings another point from the Aruch, that the vort is, that practically speaking, if there is a line of chotzer plants along the border of the field, then when the guy tries to illegally take over somebody else's field, then when they dig below ground, fine, parts of the year, you don't have the chotzer, doesn't have parts that are above ground, but the bulb and the roots will always be underground. They're very difficult to dig up. So therefore, when you dig down in the ground, you're going to find those chotzer roots, and then he's going to be exposed as a liar that he took over, that he's a swindler, that he took over property that doesn't belong to him. So in that case, it cuts off his feet. In other words, as it doesn't give him according to Rashi, in other words, it doesn't give him a leg to stand on in front of the Beis Din Shamayla, that they're going to tell him, why don't you learn from the chotzer to act better? According to the Aruch and Marsha, the verse is, that it means that he won't have a leg to stand on in the earthly Beis Din, because they'll easily be able to show that he took over property that's not his. A plant, where when you first plant a tree, we know you have to wait 3 years before you can eat the fruit, because of Orla, that cuts off the feet of the katsavim, of the butchers, who are in a rush to eat before Hefshet Minituach, before the animal is skinned and cut apart, like Rami Bar Abba had said earlier in the Gemara. So in other words, they should learn, the same way as you wait with a tree 3 years, the same way you should have the patience to wait with the animal after it's shechted until it's skinned and cut up. Would boil a nidus, and people who have relations with nida, where they're in a rush to have relations before she goes to the mikveh. Tosfos brings over here, in fact, from Medrash Tanchuma, that says that where you have right next to each other in the psukim, you have the mitzvah of Orla in Parashas Kedoshim, and right after that you have the mitzvah of Lois Sochel Al Adam, because it's meant to make this connection that the Gemara is saying over here. If you're waiting 3 years for an Orla plant, why can't you wait? Why can't you wait for the animal until after Hefshet Nituach? Which, by the way, Tosfos also points out, it's not over here, it's in Tosfos in the Gemara, points out, The fact is, the Gemara did establish before you are allowed to do that with an animal. However, if then it turns out that the animal was treif after all, then the person can be held to account, because if he had been more patient, then he would have not ended up eating that. Therefore, that's what it means, that it cuts off his feet, as in like, now he has no excuse in front of the Eivishter. Why'd you eat treifa? Well, because I didn't know. Well, why didn't you take the time to wait a little longer until Hefshet Minituach, and you wouldn't have had a problem. Tosfos also points out that when you say over here nidda, doesn't really necessarily mean nidda, because if we're talking about a person who's so blatantly going to be over on the din, then what's he going to? He's not going to learn anything from oral anyway. Rather, Tosfos says we're really talking about a zava. In principle, one of the differences between a nidda and a zava. A zava requires shiva nekiyim. A nidda does not. But one difference is nowadays we don't anyway. The way we do taras and mishpacha is a blend of the dinim of nidda plus zava plus various chumras. But anyway, in principle, a nidda has to tovel by night. A zava, in principle, can tovel by day like most may. So now what happens is, though, you can have a woman where it's her seventh day. She goes to the mikveh. Now, though, really you should wait until that evening for her and her husband to have relations, because what happens if later that day she bleeds, then it's so hackled and it undoes the entire seven clean days and she has to start all over again. Now, this guy is so impatient that he goes and has relations with her on the seventh day after she went to mikveh without waiting for that night to make sure that everything is good. So that's what we're saying over here. Then he ought to learn from the netia, from the urla, not to do that. And that's a revised the fourth year, right? By the way, the Medrash also mentions in this connection that we say to Odomarishin, if only somebody could take the dirt off your eyes and you could see, you couldn't wait 3 hours to eat from the Eitz Hadas, and here your descendants, the Jewish people, are waiting 3 years to eat from a tree. Anyway, Marsha points out over here, the question is, what are you saying? That you're learning, that you should learn from one mitzvah to be careful about another mitzvah. So why don't you say the other way around? You could say the same way as you're saying that the netiyah cuts off the legs of the katsavim and of the boila nidis. Say the other way around. The boila nidis cuts off the feet of people who eat early. You could say the other way around. From the fact that you have to be careful to wait for the nidda or a zava, you should learn from that to not be in a rush to eat from the tree. So why is the Gemara saying it like this, as though it's a given that you're going to stay away from the Natiya for 3 years? And from that, the person should learn as far as when he's a butcher or when he's a boiler niggas. It could be the other way around. So rather, Marsha says, you put in money and time and whatever into growing your plants, and still you have to wait for them 3 years. So therefore, for a butcher or boiler nidus should learn from that. They haven't even put in extra time or money or anything, and still they're impatient and they can't wait for the proper time. So in that sense, they should learn from the netia, where even though a person is willing to wait 3 years despite all the money and everything you put into it, so you should learn from the other. And then the third one, turmusa mekater aglayim b'san ein shor yisrael. The turmus bean cuts off of the feet of, meaning in other words, it disproves, it shows as guilty the sin ein shor yisrael, which means the Jewish people themselves. Namely, a turmus Rashi describes, it's a kind of round bean which is very bitter. You have to cook it 7 times and then it becomes sweet and then you can eat it as a dessert. So now, as the Gemara is going to explain, there was a period in Jewish history when the Jewish people are worshipping many Avodah Zarahs, and Hashem is bringing punishments on them, and they're still not learning their lesson, so therefore, in a sense, they should have learned from the Turmus, they should have learned from the Turmus to not be like that. So Shenema, the Pasuk says in Shoftim, Vayisifu bnei Yisrael lasas harah b'enei Hashem, the Jewish people continued doing what was evil in Hashem's eyes, but it mentions 7 different getchkas that they worship. So the point is, in other words, that Hashem punished them, and Hashem brought against them the Ammonim, were harassing them for many years until Yiftach came along. So the point is, in other words, so now the Gemara is going to also quote the rest of the Pasuk. However, the Maharam Shif understands within Rashi that the Gemara is making 2 separate points over here. Number one, that after that they worship these 7 different Avodah Zarahs, and Hashem had to go to the trouble of bringing different punishments on them. Hashem doesn't want to punish after all. He's Chanun Verachum. It's like, so to speak, they forced him to. And still they didn't learn that we shouldn't be like that. We should be like the Turmus, rather, where you cook it 7 times and it becomes sweet, rather than they worship 7 types of getchkas, and they didn't even take a lesson from the fact that Hashem is punishing them. So that's what Maharshal says. In other words, the point is, after seven Puranias, and we find in various places, we find in the Torah over and over, it says Sheva Achadaseichan, etc. So here they had seven types of punishments, and they should have learned a lesson from that. That they should do tshuva, at least they should be like the tumus bean, which after you cook it seven times becomes sweet. And then the pasuk continues, Vayazu was Hashem v'gomer, they abandoned Hashem, they didn't serve him, v'loyavduhu, Vayazu was Hashem v'loyavduhu, so mimashma shenema Vayazu was Hashem. If it says they abandoned Hashem, any yadeh shaloyavduhu, obviously doesn't that mean that they didn't serve Hashem? Ela matam adayim v'loyavduhu, omer avalazer. Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu means Hashem is saying, here's another lesson made, here's another comparison to the Turmus. Afilu Keturmus Zesh Shokinos Zayin Pomim, even like a Turmus bean, where they cook it seven times, V'Urchanos V'Kinuach Soda, and then they eat it as dessert, Lo Yasa Oni Bonai, my children did not even make me like that. Meaning, in other words, at least after they had worshipped the seven Getchkas that it mentions there in the Pasuk, at least they should have thought of Hashem as an afterthought, and they didn't even do that. And therefore, that's another point that the pasuk is stressing with that. So, in other words, it comes out from that there are really two comparisons with the Turmus. Number one, that they didn't take a lesson from after they worshipped all these getchkas and suffered various kinds of punishments. And number two, that they didn't realize that at least they should be serving the Eibishter of the Shittuf. Now, that itself would be an issue as well, but at least it would show that they have some degree of respect for Hashem, and they didn't even do that. With that said, by the way, you know, we have to point out, as is always true when we're learning Nevi'im and we learn these psukim about the Jewish people acting wrongly, that many times doesn't mean necessarily all the Jewish people. It's enough that it was some of them, because Toi Sa'ar Eden Zelazer, even among the ones who were, it doesn't necessarily have to be quite so blatant that they actually literally are forgetting about Hashem altogether. It can mean that they didn't have the proper awareness of Hashem. There's a lot to talk about in terms of that. But anyway, so therefore, the point is, we're saying that the Turmus dislodges their feet, as in now, when they come in front of the base in Shamayla, and Hashem asks, so why didn't you at least learn from the Turmus? Then they don't have an answer. Talking further then about the characteristics of the Jewish people, we see from this little piece over here that the Jewish people are very stubborn, that even here they're worshipping all these getchkas, and they're suffering terrible troubles, and it still doesn't motivate them to do tshuva. Until afterwards, actually, Psukim do describe afterwards, after many years, after they were being harassed and persecuted by Amun for many years, then they finally woke up and started doing tshuva. But anyway, so now let's talk a little bit about this quality, about this characteristic of the Jewish people. Why was the Torah given specifically to the Jewish people? Now, Maharshal says, what kind of a question is that? Hashem offered it to all the other nations, and they turned it down. Who else is he going to give it to? And the answer is, as the Gemara says in Avodah Zarah, where the Goyim themselves eventually make this argument that you should have been kof aleinu ha'kigigis, you should have forced, forced the Jewish people by putting the mountain upside down over them. So the same way the question is, so why did Hashem force the issue on the Jewish people? He should have offered it to them the same way as to the Goyim, and if they accept it, fine, and if not, then not. Why did he force it on them? The reason is B'nisha Azinim, because the Jewish people are Azin. They're tough. So Rashi says, British awesome. The Jewish people are very strong and stubborn in their rishus. So this way, the Torah, Hashem gave us the Torah in order that we should be involved with it. And that weakens that koyach and subjugates our hearts. It makes us, in other words, that it takes away or redirects that azus into proper ends. Maharshal, in fact, says the connection is the Torah itself is called Oiz, therefore it was given to the Jewish people who are the Azim. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, miminoi esh dos lomoi, from Hashem's right hand, a Torah of fire to them. So Hashem gave us a Torah of fire in order to weaken and in order to control that Azus of ours. The Tana Dvei Rabbi Shmuel, further we learn in a Braisa from the Yeshiva of Rabbi Shmuel, Mimino Esh Das Lomai, another meaning is Ru'uyin Halolu Litin Lahem Das Shal Esh. The Jewish people deserve, they're fitting to give them a Torah of fire. So in other words, because the Jewish people are Azim, therefore Hashem had to give us a fiery Torah in order to control that Azus. Ikadamri, another version of what he said was Daseyam Shal Elu Esh. The way the dust doesn't just mean a Torah, it also means like a habit. So the habit, the usual way of the minhag of these people, the Jewish people, H is fire. The Jewish people are as in light fire, and therefore they need the Torah. If the Torah had not been given to the Jewish people, no human being, Bria means a human being, or Umavaloshan, no nation and no language, would be able to stand up against them, because with our Azus, they wouldn't be able to handle us. So instead, the Torah helps control and direct that Azus properly, and that's why the Eidishta gave it to us. In fact, the Maharal makes a point on this. He says that now he says, after all, I mean, don't we also say the Jewish people are Baishonim? So how does that, isn't Busha the opposite of Azus? Like we have in Pirkei Avos, Az Ponim L'Gehenim, Boshas Ponim L'Ganeden. So he says, because it's both. We Jewish people are Azim, like fire, as the Gemara is comparing us to fire over here. Fire is the least gashmiistic, the least chumriistic of anything that we see in the world. We Jewish people are like that also. We have the least chumriest of any other nation. On the other hand, we're Baishonim in the sense, the same way as fire is easily redirected or easily quashed by water, the same way a Jew is able to, when he's faced with something that he should feel a sense of shame for, then he does, then he's Baishonim. So it's both. In other words, we're Azim and Baishonim at the same time. Marsha points out there's another angle in this as well. Another thing about a Baishan, we know Loya Baishan Lomad, a person who's too embarrassed is not going to learn Torah properly. Therefore, Dafka, we Jewish people are the Azim who are able to learn the Torah the way it's supposed to be. They say a vert on that. In fact, there's a famous Chassidish vert that says on that, when it says in Pirkei Avos, Az Ponim L'Gehenim, or Voshes Ponim L'Gan Eden, it means in the sense that Az Ponim can go to the Gehenim and he can transform it into Gan Eden. Whereas the Voshes Ponim, the one who's too embarrassed, he should better stay in the Gan Eden because he won't be able to handle transforming the Gehenim. So here it's in a similar vein. Marshal Bruns, this is also when we say in the pasuk Ozi Vizimraska, because we're the tough, strong, stubborn ones, therefore Vizimraska, therefore we have the songs of Hashem the Torah, by Hilu Vishua, and the Torah became our salvation. So the Gemara continues, Vahainu de Amr, Bishim and Lakish. This is like what the Shlokish says, Shloisha Azin Hain. In the world, there are three kinds of azim, three kinds of tough opponents that are very difficult to defeat. The Jewish people among the nations, like we just said, we have the Torah in order to moderate that azus, but without that, we're saying nobody would ever be able to stand up to us. The dog among the animals, and the rooster among the birds. All of them are very stubborn. All of them stand up for themselves, and they're very stubborn and very difficult to defeat. So we're not even talking, in other words, about strength per se. For example, among the chayas, the lion is much stronger than the dog, but the dog will stand its ground much more than the lion will. So that's what it means over here by azim. In a braisa, it says also the goat among the small domestic animals is another example of the azim. And some say also the slaf, the caper bush, among the trees. Rashi says, I don't know why, what's so azim about the slaf. Tosfos mentions the point that we find in various places in the Gemara that the slaf bush is unusual in that it produces three different kinds of edible fruits. You have the berries themselves, you have the casings around the berries, and you have these little bump like things that grow on the stems. When you buy caper berries in the store, that's actually what they are. And that also that it gives fruit every day, so it's azim in that sense. Tosfos brings another point. We say every day in Pitamak Torah, we have that they use if they need to in order to soak the tziporin, they use yain kafrisin. And what does yain kafrisin mean? The kafrisin are actually those shells, those casings of the berries of the tzlaf bush are called kafrisin. So yain kafrisin, Tosfos says, would mean a wine or like a liquor that's made out of those by steeping those. So therefore, it's azim in the sense it's very powerful and it's able to clean up the tziporin. When you're preparing the tzipporin for the Torahs. He points out, Rashi in Chrysos on that Gemara explains that Yain Kafrisin means wine that comes from Kafras, which would be Cyprus, or maybe some people say that Kafras is a place in Eretz Yisrael, but no, Tosfos saying Yain Kafrisin means wine made from the Kafrisin of the tzlaf plant, and therefore it's very strong and very azin, and that's what we mean over here, that it's the azin among the plants. Yem Yem Mashiach Gola, Gimel Adar Aleph. The Rambam brings the details about Mashiach, Yaman Mivelach Beis David, that he learns Torah and does mitzvahs like David, defeat Torah Shvachsav, Torah Shvalpeh, and he compels the whole Jewish people to go in and strengthen its weak points and fight the wars of Hashem. Then he's Bacheskas through Mashiach. So now, the Rebbe points out, this Sefer of the Rambam is really the only source in Halacha that clearly deals with the Sylvia of Melach Mashiach. As far as, and when it comes to identifying who is Mashiach, nobody argues with the Rambam. Therefore, it's a very clear, obvious psak halacha that when you find a Jew who what he does matches this description, that he's Mecheskes Mashiach, and we have to believe and we have to look forward that he's going to continue with the process that the Rambam describes that will build the Beis Mikdash and the Kabbat Nidcha Yisrael. And who that is left as an exercise for the listener, as they say. Okay, Dine Master, continuing on the halachas of Master. Shabbos Chalamoyed, when you say Nath Torah, you don't mention, so you have the bracha ala Torah of ala Avoda, you don't mention Pesach anywhere in that bracha. You just finish Mekadosh HaShabbos. But Chalamoyed Sukkos, since on Sukkos you say Halal Shalem, and each day is considered to a certain extent a separate Yom Tov, because each day has a separate set of Korbanos, so then you say Mekadosh HaShabbos V'Yisrael V'Azmanim. So our minhag is we don't mention the Zmanim in the bracha itself, but only in the Chassima of the bracha on Chalamoyed Sukkos, Shabbos Chalamoyed Sukkos, we say Mekadosh HaShabbos V'Yisrael V'Azmanim.